great songs, great thoughts. We're going to carry on with scripture today from Matthew 5. It's a very brief passage. And before I read this passage, let's remind ourselves that we all fail to obey God completely. We all fail to obey God completely. And as we read about Jesus's teaching on divorce, we know that there are some people in our community that have gone through divorces, and you may think that you are special failures. But please, I'll say more about this at the end, but let's remember, God knows everything about us. He knows all of our failures, including failures in marriage, including divorce. And he loves us and forgives us and is working to restore us completely. So if you've experienced this kind of failure, please do not beat yourself up. Please do not punish yourself today, but remember the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness that God gives. Like I said, in any of the passages we've read this year, any one of them, we have all failed. We sin in various ways, in thought, word, and deed. And we must always run to Christ for grace. And it's only in Jesus that we stand before God, acceptable and holy and blameless. Father, we do pray that you would teach us through this short passage, just two verses. Help us to see the beauty and greatness of Jesus and also our calling in marriage and relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. One other thought is, well, this is about divorce and marriage. You might think, well, I'm single, or I'm a widow, and I'm never going to be married again. This has everything to do with every one of us. The principles that are behind this scripture is true for single people. It's true for people who want to be married. It's true for the married. It's true for people who are beyond marriage. Don't think that there's nothing here for you if you don't happen to be married. So Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus is speaking about a regulation that Moses gave back in the Old Testament. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But Jesus says, wait a minute, stop. The traditions, the people have twisted what Moses taught. And they took what Moses was trying to do and they turned it into a completely different kind of law. So, there's a lot of confusion about in the world and in the church about divorce and remarriage. And that confusion also existed during Jesus's time when he walked on the earth. And there are all kinds of opinions out there. Some would say marriage is forever. Once you get married, you can never marry another person as long as your husband or wife, your marriage partner, is still alive. So you shouldn't divorce, but if you do get divorced, you cannot marry another person. My mother, who grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, she got divorced and she remarried. And the church said, that's wrong. You can only be married to one man and once. And so she was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church because of that. That's that position. But on the other hand, other people, like in Jesus's day, believe that divorce and remarriage is sort of nothing. You just do it whenever you want. You know, the doctrine of the triple talak. Talak dena, talak dena, talak, talak, talak. It's so easy. I understand that that doctrine has been made illegal in India anyway. You cannot divorce just by saying talak three times anymore for any old reason, but still a law in many countries. Now, the teaching that was taken by the people and abused comes from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I'm just going to read that to you quickly. Here's what Moses said. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her or uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and later that man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce, then the first husband who sent her away cannot take her again to be his wife. That is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, Moses was not saying that divorce was a good thing. He was trying to put fences around. He was trying to regulate a sinful practice, an evil practice. And he was trying to protect women. Particularly. But what the people did later, as time went on, they used Moses to teach that you could be divorced for any old reason that you want. For Moses, there was only one reason, and that was some kind of sexual indecency or uncleanness. Not clear exactly what that means. People aren't 100% sure, but they know it has to do with sexual relationships not being right. But by the time of Jesus's day, people were using anything as an excuse for divorce. My wife burned the doll. My wife is a bad cook. My wife doesn't keep the house as clean as I want. So I'm going to send her off and divorce her to find another wife. Or my wife cannot have a baby. By the way, they didn't know maybe it wasn't the wife that was infertile, maybe it was the man, but they always blame the woman. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus, they were using any excuse. But basically for Moses, it was adultery was the only reason. In fact, during Moses's time, if a partner was unfaithful, whether he was a man or a woman, if a partner, a husband or a wife committed adultery, they were supposed to be put to death. The punishment for adultery under Moses was death. Leviticus 20 verse 10 says, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, the man and the woman, shall surely be put to death. But under Roman rule, they could not give the death penalty. The Jewish people could not pronounce the death penalty on adultery. But under Moses, adultery ended the marriage because the adulterer was put to death. And if the marriage was ended, then the other person was free to remarry. By the time of Jesus, people were using any old excuse to divorce. Mostly it was men divorcing women. Any old excuse. But God said, I hate divorce. I hate divorce, God said in Malachi. So let's look at Jesus's position a bit. And we get a fuller picture later on in Matthew. When the Pharisees and the scribes tried to challenge Jesus, they tried to catch Jesus in a contradiction. And they tried to pit Jesus against Moses, and they asked him a question about Moses and divorce. But Jesus corrects them and says this. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. Divorce was not meant to be. Divorce was only permitted or regulated because God knew that human beings were so hard of heart that they would be unable to keep their marriages together. And so he tried to create some rules to protect the society from a marital free-for-all. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And you remember from the beginning, God said, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father, and the two shall become one flesh. And what God has put together, let no one separate. From the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, Jesus continues, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So Jesus has a much, much stricter view of divorce and marriage than the culture and what the people had done with Moses. He said, according to Jesus, there's only one reason for divorce. One ground is possible, and that's adultery. Adultery is such a betrayal of the relationship that it basically can destroy the fundamental trust and bond of love that was promised during the marriage ceremony. Adultery is the only reason that Jesus recognizes. Later on, St. Paul will add another one. If your husband or wife is an unbeliever and they desert you, they don't want to be your husband or wife anymore, because you're a follower of Jesus, you are free to remarry. And earlier in Matthew, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." That's Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus speaks these things. So, Jesus's view and what we can learn about Jesus is, from Jesus is, one, marriage is meant to be a permanent relationship. Secondly, casual divorce for just any old reason, is absolutely forbidden by Jesus. Thirdly, casual divorce makes a sinful situation worse. You may be really unhappy, and you may think that divorce is the answer, but you're going from the frying pan into the fire. Fourthly, adultery is so serious that it can have the effect of destroying the bond of marriage. It can destroy the marriage bond. And fifthly, where a divorce is proper, the divorced person is free to remarry. Oh, by the way, why do you think Jesus says if you divorce a woman, you're forcing her to commit adultery? Why did Jesus say that? That's our first scripture. And the answer is the pressure to remarry would be so great during that time. A woman on her own would be too vulnerable, at risk. She would be unprotected. And so she would almost be forced to enter into another relationship to find someone who would watch over her and care for her. That's why he says, you almost force her to commit adultery. You force her to remarry, even though she's already married. But what's the one exception according to Jesus? Adultery, marital unfaithfulness. And later on, Paul will add a second exception. If an unbeliever leaves you and abandons you, you're free to remarry. So for Jesus, it's not anything goes, nor is it once married, you're always married. According to the Bible, there are two exceptions that allow a person to remarry: adultery and desertion by an unbeliever. Now, that's what our text is saying, but let's get inside a divorce. What's going on when a divorce takes place? And why is it that Jesus is opposed to divorce? Why is it out of character for people like us who are called to be members of God's kingdom? Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is describing the lifestyle of the people who belong in the kingdom of God. It's the lifestyle of the citizens of heaven. It's the lifestyle and the character of God's family, those who belong to God's royal family. Jesus is telling us the kind of people God wants to make us to be. And the question we should ask is, well, how come divorce is out of character with the kind of people God wants to make us to be? Another way to put this is, why do we know deep in our bones that divorce means a terrible failure has occurred? Divorce is shameful. It's humiliating. It's a failure. And we know that deep in our hearts. It's because of the way God created us and the way God created marriage to be. Part of the answer to this is the word covenant. Ahead. I think in Hindi, the word covenant is vacha. When we get married, we make promises and commitments to one another. Like I said, the fancy biblical word for that is covenant. In Urdu, ahead or vacha. Through a solemn bond and pledge, you know, we prepare months and months. It's a very serious and solemn day. Through a solemn bond and pledge, we actually create a new reality, new rights, new privileges, new responsibilities are actually created when you say, I do. We give our husband or our wife rights and privileges over us. You know, Paul says, if you're married, your body doesn't belong to you alone. It belongs to your husband or it belongs to your wife. We give the right to protection. Karen has the right to be protected by me and cared for by me. We create the duty to love. The Bible says we should all love one another, but I have a special duty to love and care for my wife, created through the marriage covenant. We say, I promise to love, honor, and cherish you for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. I take you to be my husband and promise for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for sickness and in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. This is not a contract like between an employer and employee. A contract says, I'll work 40 hours and you'll pay me £300. If you do this, I'll give you a paycheck. It's not a conditional bargain where you say, I'll do my part if you do your part. Realize this, when we create a marriage relationship through a covenant ceremony, we are not entering into a contract. We are not saying, I will love you as long as you love me back. We are not saying, I will love you as long as I feel good about it. I will love you as long as you make me happy. No. for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. It's a 100% unconditional promise. In marriage, you covenant to love the other person. And that means looking away from myself to seek the good of my wife or my husband. Now, divorce is the result of turning this unconditional promise into a contract or a conditional bargain. I'll do my part if you give back to me what I need, what I want. No, no, no. Unfortunately, no. Love is an unconditional promise. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's not a feeling as much as a commitment. I will seek to do what blesses you. I will seek your good and not my own. Now, how in the world can we do this? In closing here, how is it possible to love like that? How is it possible to keep marriages together? And I want to give you 5 or 6 points real quickly here. Number one is recall the bigger story that you're a part of. Recall the bigger story. Marriage is about the glory of God through radical sacrificial love of others. Stop looking at yourself. Remember what marriage is ultimately about. It's about what life is ultimately about, the glory of God. Expressed through your love of other people. Secondly, remember or recall your vows, that promise that I just read, to love the other person. That was an unconditional covenantal promise, not a bargain. Thirdly, this is very important. Remember that you are fellow sinners. What? Can you repeat that? Fellow sinners. 2 words. Remember that you are fellow sinners. You are a sinner and you married a sinner. All human beings have 2 problems, big problems. We cannot get rid of them until heaven. Well, one of them we'll never get rid of. Number one is we are finite. We are limited. We do not see the whole picture. We do not know everything. We make mistakes. We misunderstand our husbands and wives. We misunderstand other people around us. We don't interpret their actions properly. And we get our feelings hurt and we decide to pull back our love. We are finite. We don't see all the needs that are around us, and we don't always answer to those needs because we are finite. But secondly, we have the flesh, sarx. The Greek word is sarx, sinful nature, fallen sinful nature, which is self-centered, self-serving. Therefore, we have a tendency to lean towards thinking about ourselves rather than the people around us. What am I getting out of this marriage? What am I getting out of this relationship? What am I getting out of this job? What am I getting out of this friendship? Not what am I getting out of this church? Not what can I give? What can I bring to this church, this marriage, this relationship? Remember, we are fellow sinners. We are struggling against the fact that we are limited and that we are self-oriented. We are selfish. Therefore, number four, or number five, no, number four, therefore, learn to say you're sorry. Learn to say sorry, to admit mistakes. Learn to admit mistakes and to ask for forgiveness. Learn how to turn over a new, we say in English, turn over a new leaf. And learn how to ask God to help you to love well. Also, learn to say sorry, and we must learn and practice constant forgiveness. We must learn to tear down walls of separation and resentment and anger, and not hold your partner's sins against them. That's what forgiveness means. It means you don't make them pay for their sins. It's important that we understand what forgiveness is and how forgiveness works. It means I will not punish you for your sin. I lend my car to my neighbor, and my neighbor brings the car back in pieces. It's been trashed. It doesn't work. It doesn't run. He ruined the car. I can make him pay for the damages and make it fix it. Or I can forgive my neighbor, in which case I will pay the damages to fix the car. Though he caused the car to break, I take the price of fixing the car. That's forgiveness, not taking a penalty from your husband or wife. Secondly, in forgiveness, we must learn to keep short accounts. Don't hang on to wrongdoings from the past. Do not hang on to wrongdoings from the past. If you have forgiven for something in the past 20 years ago, don't bring it up tomorrow with the new fight. Husband and wife are arguing over how much money to spend for the baby's changing table. The husband says, we can only spend 50 pounds. The wife says, no, we need 100 pounds. You've always been a cheapskate. You never want to give me any money. You never want to help out. You remember on our honeymoon 30 years ago, you did not let me order that expensive biryani. You made us order the cheap rice. That is not healthy. It is not helpful. Keep short accounts. And once you've dealt with a problem, rip it up and throw it in the bin and don't look at it again. That's forgiveness. Number seven, ask God to help you to be constructive when you want to point out faults. Look, your husband has faults. Your wife has faults. You can tell them their faults by complaining to them. You can tell them their faults by criticizing them. You can tell them their faults by judging them. Or you can try to be more gentle and positive. You instead of pointing the finger at them, tell them how you would like them to behave. Tell them what you want them to do for you. Say, it would really help me if you would take out the trash more often. I don't know. Not, you're such a lazy person, you won't get up and do anything. I can't stand it anymore. Be positive in trying to seek to correct others, and hopeful. Remember, they have the Holy Spirit. Jesus is at work in them. And they want to be a better person for you. They do. So be hopeful. Two more things. Just do little things to be kind to one another. Buy some flowers, give a card. Try to find out what your husband or your wife enjoys, not what you enjoy. What would they be pleased by? And do little things for them that would give them some happiness. And lastly, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. When you made the marriage covenant, he was present. In fact, he is the great bridegroom who loved us perfectly. We are his bride. Together, husbands and wives, we are the bride of Jesus. And he loved us perfectly. He came and suffered and died for us. He gave his life for us. He carried our sins in his body on the cross. They were nailed to Jesus and never to bother us again. Oh, what love for us! What grace! When Jesus looks at us, he is happy. He is like the day when your bride walked down the aisle. And he looks and sees that beauty, because it's the beauty that he is creating in us. He's the foundation of our beauty. He dresses us in his righteousness. He dresses us in his holiness. He presents us as beautiful brides. And he's delighted with us. He delights in us as the day when you got married to your wife or your husband. Look to Jesus and soak up his love for you. And then let it overpour. Let it pour out of you. We can't love if we don't have love. But we can have our hearts filled with the love of God, love that comes from God and overflows. Brothers and sisters, I can't say that I've arrived at all. So every word that I've said to you, I need to say to myself 5 times more. But I believe and I know that there's hope because of Jesus, our bridegroom, who really does delight over us despite our faults, despite our finitude, the fact that we are finite, and even that we still have the flesh. He loves you. He loves us. He loves your spouse, your husband, your wife. And he loves that we are trying to make marriages work. And for those who've had a failed marriage, there's a day coming when God will wipe away every tear. And Jesus is not holding it against you. Please know that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Again, that he's trying to create in us a people that would be true light in the world around us. Lord, there's so many people that think a relationship should be 50-50. I'll do my part if you do your part. And yet Jesus comes and turns that upside down, and he gave himself completely for us in his sacrifice and his life. And he's now alive and seated at the right hand of Father, and he's interceding and he's praying for us, and he is working in us to make us a loving people. Pour your love into our hearts that it may overflow to our families first, to one another in the church second, and to the people around us in the world third. We pray this for your glory, Lord, and our happiness. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.